Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and learn from your word. I pray that you would give me the strength and wisdom to say what these believers need to hear. And I pray that you teach us with your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm a person of many questions, which is not necessarily a bad thing. I consider myself as my responsibility and as yours as a fellow believer towards another believer. Our responsibilities are to encourage, to exhort, and to edify one another. And my question that I'd like to ask of you today to consider, I know and I hope will do these things for you as a believer. I had a teacher when I was in, third grade, Wayne Aldridge. Remember him? And Wayne Aldridge, is, you know, it's funny when you get older, you think about these people you used to know when you're younger. Of course, when you're living that and going through that time, you think, what's this guy know, you know? But as you get older, you think about these teachers that you had and maybe something that one of them said that you always remembered. And Wayne Aldridge, he was a pretty good science teacher. And what he said one time, he said, there is no such thing as a stupid question. And you know, that's and I remember being in his class, if anybody asked a question, if it was as dumb as, when does it get dark tonight? And somebody laughed, woe unto him. Because it was a question and it meant that that person needed to know. And you know, in terms of the scripture, I think if you fail to ask questions when you read it, you're never going to know. And I think a lot of people that read the Bible don't realize they're supposed to question it. It's not sacrilegious to question the Bible. How are you going to know anything? And I was thinking about, you know, Wayne Aldridge, and I got to thinking about Dusty Rhodes. And I remember I used to always ask him questions whenever I saw him, you know, when he came to visit us in New York. And he told me one time, he said, asking questions means you desire to know. Or if you don't ask any questions, that means you're happy with what you already know. So one is a progressive thing, and the other is a regressive thing. So I'm going to ask you the messages that I have for this conference to keep in mind and all that you hear. I want to try to get down so you're thinking. I'm up here, and it's me against however many you are out there. And I can't. The thing about the scripture and discussing spiritual things is I can't make you do it. I can't make you do it. And I know from my own experience, the things that I've learned them because I had questions. And if you didn't have a question, you're not going to look. You'll never know. And so questions are a good thing. So the question I want to ask you today is the question of inspiration. If you would, turn your Bible to Job chapter 32 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Just keep them both there. And I want to start by reading these two verses. Job chapter 32, verse 8, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Job chapter 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is a verse that we often use in this fellowship. It is mainly used in reference to how we are to view the scriptures, which is a good thing. There is another very important thing in this verse that must be settled in our mind in order for the Word of God to have any merit in our lives. And this is a thought behind the term inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is the first part of this verse. And this is the idea that gives power to the rest of it. I don't know how you read the Bible, but when I get really puzzled by something, I just keep reading it, a passage or a verse, until I figure out there's some word in there that makes this unique. And the word inspiration, that's what I call the power word. The word inspiration is the power word behind this verse. The word inspiration means God breathed, or that which is known only by an act of God. The question of inspiration is one of extreme importance and is considered by all men, believers and unbelievers. The believer has to have a clear understanding of this term in order to understand how, first of all, how he became a believer, and second of all, how he should conduct his life. Is he a believer as a direct act of God upon his life? Is he directed in his life by a clear and God-given guide? The unbeliever not only questions the uniqueness of Scripture, but even the question of the dealings of the divine with mankind. He has no understanding of inspiration. The word inspiration shows up only twice in the entire Bible. Maybe you're aware of that, but I was kind of fascinated when I found that out, because quite often you read, we hear that 2 Timothy 3:16 so much, it's like ingrained into your head. But it's interesting that the word inspiration only shows up twice in the whole Bible. Once is in Job chapter 32, verse 8, and the second time is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. An understanding of this term is crucial to our life as a believer and is one of eternal consequence to the unbeliever. Inspiration is one of the things that we as believers often fail to consider as we should, and is reflected in the powerless Christian life in which we are often mired. A consideration of these two terms as used in Scripture will give us as believers a better understanding of the importance inspiration has in our relationship with Christ. Now let's consider the two passages of Scripture. As I said, the two times that the term inspiration is used in the Bible, once in the Old Testament in Job chapter 32, and once in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, have many years of time elapsed between them. A consideration of them within their context and background will help in understanding the meaning of inspiration. First, let's consider them separately. All right, so we're going to consider the passage in Job. I'd like to say a few things about the background of this book. I don't know about you, but this is I consider Job a pretty interesting book for a lot of reasons. But this book in the Old Testament is one of my personal favorites. And it's one of the wisdom books, the others being Psalms, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Now, it's an account that occurred in the ancient days of time. There are many interesting things about the background of this book, and here are a few of them. First of all, if you turn with me over to Genesis chapter 46, verse 13. You want to keep your hand here, because we're going to look at this chapter for a little bit. And it says that I'm going to point out that Job, he may be a grandson of Jacob, a son of Issachar. You have to excuse me if I mispronounce some of these Old Testament words, but I'll give it a shot. Okay, and he's mentioned in Genesis 46:13, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, and Job, and Shimron. Remember that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. If this is Job, he may have left Egypt before the Exodus. Okay, and in Genesis chapter 46, we have a list of the family of Jacob that journeyed to Egypt to survive the flood. See, in verse 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had. So it's a recording of these people that went down into Egypt. they wanted to survive the famine. I see that question. All right, okay, now, if you remember from this story that Joseph, who was a son of Israel, or Jacob, he was very powerful at this time in Egypt. And Joseph, he was sent to Egypt by God to preserve his people beforehand. Now, these descendants of Abraham had received a revelation from God and were set apart from other people because of this. Now, what revelation had they received? And in verse 3, this is the revelation that they received. It says, "And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation." Now, it's interesting in terms of revelation. They received a revelation of God, and they were obedient to it. Revelation always requires obedience. But that's all. The Lord told them to go down into Egypt, and he would make of them a great nation. Of course, we all know now that he did make of them a great nation, but it's just the idea that that was a revelation, and they were obedient to it. Okay, so it is said in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was of the land of Uz, which is to the east of Egypt. Now, when you get these notes, if you really want to have some great ideas, I'm not saying it because I wrote it, but I just know, I know the things I left out. If you get a map and look at it, it's kind of interesting. Anyway, Uz, which is the east of Egypt, is the ancient land of Arabia or Edom. It is also known as the land of Buz or Huz, where the brother of Abraham, Nahor, lived. And you can read of this in Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 through 21. "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Camuel the father of Aram." Now, it may be that Job left Egypt before the Exodus, seeking a wife from the family of his uncle Nahor, which would be further to the east. Now, Moses is the author of the book of Job. I believe he heard of the account while he was in exile from Egypt, living in the land of Midian, where he tended his father-in-law's sheep. Job may have been still alive at this time, living in a land further yet to the east of Midian. Job, more than likely, was a distant relative of Moses who had knowledge of the Most High God. If you read the book of Job, he had knowledge of the Most High God. The account of Job is recorded in many ancient documents of the old Arab world. Well, I thought this was kind of interesting, as well as in Scripture. And as my understanding, it is also in the Quran. They understand who Job was. You know, it's kind of funny because even today amongst the ungodly, they know who Job is. If you think about it, that's kind of remarkable. Because here's this guy, he lived a long time ago, and he had this account of his life. Of course, I'm not saying they've got a lot of truth out of Job, but, you know, the saying, the patience of Job, you know, it's just interesting to me at the time. You know, just think about that. Okay, now, the second thing we want to consider about this book is who was involved. In this book, there is a man of God, who is Job, and he has his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And one of their companions, however I would pronounce it. Okay, who speaks to Job concerning the calamity that had befallen him. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Job. So I want to ask the question, who is speaking? Now, the three friends of Job who came to counsel with him had some other men who traveled with them. That's where these three men, I believe these three men, that is Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were men of some wealth. And they had like a caravan of others that came with them. You know, I was reading this guy's commentary about it. I was trying to get a picture in my head. I don't know. Remember, when I was a kid, they used to have all these old movies on about, you know, the Egyptians and stuff. Million Dollar Movie, it was called. And remember that? We used to watch that. Right after Bozo. Janet wouldn't remember. Well, they always had these caravans coming across the desert, you know. And I was thinking about this, and I read it. I said, it was probably like that. I mean, here's Job. I mean, you know, I don't imagine there's probably a desert there, right? Job is having this calamity. His three friends, who I think are men of some wealth, I think they had a caravan, and they journeyed to visit with their friend. And they were a man of some wealth, and they had other people who came with them, you know, and the whole entourage, or I guess today they would call it the posse or whatever. They all came together. Anyway, so they had some men that came with him, and one of them was a man by the name of Elihu, and he was the youngest of them. And his words are recorded for us in chapter 32 of this book. Now, the meaning of his name is very interesting. It comes from the Hebrew word that means Almighty God. And Elihu itself means literally God of Him. So placing the root of the meaning of his name with the actual meaning of it would be Almighty God, the God of Him. That's just kind of interesting. I've often been intrigued by the names in the scripture because quite often they add something to what's going on, which, you know, if you think about the terms of the eternal God, it's not when his parents named him that. They had no idea that someday he was going to travel across, you know, but God being far bigger than that knew that the names are important, so that's what his name meant. I don't know, I just thought this was kind of neat. Okay, so what this man says shows wisdom above many men, even in this day. And what has pertinence to us in this study is what is said about inspiration. So if you go back to Job chapter 32, verses 6 through 9 are what we're concerned about. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So what is said? What is said? What did he say? In these verses, we learn something important about the term of inspiration. Let me first of all say this. The term inspiration in this passage means wind or breath, a divine puff of wind, the breath of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the second time this word is used, it means divinely breathed or a divine puff of wind. It has the same meaning. It is important to remember that this ancient event in the life of Job contains truths that are as true today as they were then, even though it predates many other events in biblical history. I read this one commentator, and he said that Job was like the earliest recorded book. Of course, Moses having written it, I think what he meant was it's one of the earliest events recorded is the life of Job. It's a very old book. Okay, so what we are concerned with is what is said in verses 8 and 9. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Now, Elihu is saying that even though men may be old, they are not necessarily wise. All men have a spirit, an intellect, or an ability to reason, yet true wisdom, judgment, and understanding comes from inspiration, the divine breath of God. Men do not possess these things without inspiration from the Almighty. I believe that's what he's saying in those two verses. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7, we have the account of how God created man. And it says there, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God gave man a living soul through direct inspiration. We said inspiration meant the breath of God. God gave man a living soul through direct inspiration. The created man received the breath of the divine by direct action. Now, man is the only thing created by God that God breathed into. If you go back and read the account of the creation, God said he created the animals and all these things, but it's only man that he breathed into. By this divine inspiration, man became different than the rest of God's creation. He became a living soul. He was given intellect and the ability to reason that is far superior to the rest of creation. Thus, Elihu says that there is a spirit in man, and through this breath of God, man has understanding or intellect. In spite of all this, men do not have understanding and judgment, even though they may be esteemed great and perhaps wise because of their years. This only comes through inspiration. God has given mankind a spirit through inspiration or divine action on the inanimate, Man was a blob of dirt. God breathed into him. This is why men are different than the rest of life upon this earth. And will always be so. You know, it's interesting to me that the constant struggle of those who uphold the idea of evolution is what they're really trying to do is give animals equality with man. You know, I'm always intrigued by this. You know, public television is really big with that, you know. Your distant relative, the monkey or whatever it is, but they're trying to give people, animals, equality with man is what they're trying to do. But it's interesting, I mean, I'm like 50 some years old and a dog has always been a dog, you know. And I don't care how you dress them up or take them out, they're still stupid dogs, you know, they're dogs, that's what they are. You know, and that just boggles my mind. But you see, the reason that God gave man the inspiration of a spirit is so that he would have dominion over the earth and subdue it. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. I have yet to hear of animals or plants ruling over mankind. You know, except perhaps in the Planet of the Apes, you know, those movies way back when. They do not have the inspiration of a spirit. Now, when God breathed into the first man, Adam, he also received correct understanding and judgment of a spiritual nature. We understand that through the fall of Adam, mankind has lost this understanding, even though he may be considered wise through age and experience. True understanding and reason only come through the Almighty. This is what Elihu said a long time ago, and it's still true. Now, the second passage under consideration is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's the only other time the word inspiration is used. It is here that we find another meaning of the word that is very important. First of all, let's consider the background of the book. Now, this letter written by Paul is the last one we have preserved for us in Scripture. I'm not saying it's the last book in Scripture, but it's the last one that he wrote preserved for us in Scripture. That's a true statement. It is written to a man he considered his son in the Lord. It was written shortly before Paul's death and is his final advice for the man Paul desired to carry on his ministry. Now, it contains words of wisdom for Timothy and for other believers today who have come to understand the ministry given to Paul by Jesus Christ. Now, by saying that, I mean, if you are a believer and you understand the writings of Paul, you are, in effect, a son of Paul, more or less. And what the advice he gave to Timothy, you should consider as the advice he gave to you. Otherwise, the book is just a story about some other stuff. It hasn't anything to do with you anyway. So, with that being said, I feel I can make that statement. I say, well, who is involved in this book? There are some things to consider about those involved in this letter. First of all, Timothy was in Ephesus when Paul wrote the letter. These were, now the Ephesian believers were the first believers to whom Paul revealed the great mystery of the new man created in Christ Jesus, which you can read about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, and chapter 5, verse 32. I have a couple of them written down here, and it says, and be renewed, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, perhaps delivered to him by the hands of Tychius. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, and Tychius I have sent to Ephesus, so I'm assuming he probably took the letter. I think that's fair to assume that. It was written near the end of when Paul understood that he faced death for sure this time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul makes some statements. He says, it's the time of my departure. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's looking beyond where he is. He's looking to the future, but he realizes, you know, it's pretty much off. This is it. So the question is, who is speaking? The words in 2 Timothy are the words of God, of Paul, God's apostle to the Gentiles. Well, they are, in effect, God's words through inspiration. What is said? Now, there's much advice given to Timothy and to us in this letter. But what we are concerned with in this study is what is said about the term inspiration. Because if you remember, the original question was the question of inspiration. So we're still pursuing that. So what is said about inspiration? In chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul wrote this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from thy child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we know that Timothy had understanding. If you want to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read some verses together. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, and then I'm going to conclude them with chapter 5, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now in the book of Job, we had the first sort of inspiration given by the Almighty. This sort of understanding and judgment Timothy already had. Through an act of God, Timothy was wise unto salvation through faith. This understanding was due to the sort of inspiration mentioned in Job and is explained to us further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 16. I have combined some of these verses. I'll read them. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Timothy had this understanding, which comes from a direct act of inspiration of God upon the mind of the unbeliever. He had a renewed mind, which is had by all who have come to faith. You know, it's hard for us to read the Bible and realize that Timothy at one time was an unbeliever, if you think about it, you know. And Paul at one time was an unbeliever, if you think about it. You have to keep that in mind, that these men, they realized that at one time they were unbelievers. So I'm sure they have considered the question of inspiration. Okay, so when Timothy had a renewed mind, which is had by all who have come to faith. When we receive faith from the hand of God, we in effect receive the first form of inspiration. The unbeliever becomes a believer due to the breath of God into his dead spirit. So what Timothy needed to know about inspiration? Timothy had understanding given to him by an act of God. He could compare spiritual things with spiritual, and he had the ability to understand them. This is an act of God that all true believers have. Timothy needed to understand how he was to view the Word of God and how to use it properly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I have another question. What was the scripture at that time? At the time these words were written, Timothy had knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 15, and that from my child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, he knew about the Old Testament. He had been taught them from his youth. He had to understand that they were God-breathed or inspired. I believe that Timothy also knew that Paul was writing words from God. Hadn't Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's a claim of writing inspired words, isn't it? So, Timothy had been with Paul for quite a while. He knew that Paul was writing under inspiration. Timothy had spent many years with Paul, and he understood that he was an apostle, or one sent from Christ to fulfill a peculiar ministry. He had to understand that the words of Paul that were written were as inspired as the rest of the scripture. You know, it's interesting to me today when many people have a hard time question, they don't put Paul in his proper position. You know, I remember speaking to somebody I went to Bible college with one time, wrote him a letter, and I talked about the significance of the revelation of Paul. And the guy actually wrote back to me, which I was kind of surprised, but he wrote back to me, and he said that this kind of thinking edified Paul or put Paul up on a pedestal. And I that's one of the accusations that people put against this fellowship, is that we put Paul in a place where he shouldn't be. We put Paul on a pedestal. Well, I want to ask you, if God's Word is inspired and you are seriously studying God's Word, didn't God put Paul in a special position? By God's Word. So how in effect am I putting, what is the word? He used a certain word. This is a long time ago. I can't even remember what he said, but that's basically what he meant. So how am I putting Paul in a place at which he wasn't given? And by not doing so, by not understanding Paul's role in inspiration, am I not questioning inspiration? That's what I'm doing. I'm questioning inspiration. If I have, Lord, I just read, the things that I wrote unto you are commandments of the Lord. No, that's the Bible. People believe the scripture, yet that's what it says, but when they fail to comprehend the ministry of Paul and Paul's unique position in God's revelation, they're questioning inspiration. Am I right? I'm right about that. So it is an important question. Okay, so as believers today, we need to understand that all of God's Word is, what is scriptures in this day? We need to know this. As believers today, we need to understand that all of God's Word is indeed inspired and is valuable to us. The question remains, how are we to use it correctly in order that, as men of God, we may be perfect or without fault, fully prepared for good works? That's what Paul, in the last part of that verse, told Timothy. He wants you to be perfect and without fault and fully prepared for good works. Okay, I believe the answer is found in verse 16 of this third chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, Timothy understood the mystery that was given to Paul. He was in Ephesus when Paul had the great letter and got the revelation of the mystery. Timothy understood that. Okay. Paul first revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Remember, Tychicus carried the letter. Timothy was there. He read it. He understood it. He understood the significance of the God-directed event that occurred in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 28. When God cast Israel aside and pronounced them, lo am I, Timothy understood that. He knew what that was. He'd been there. He'd seen this thing. These things were all in the recent past. Paul is telling him that he needs to know that all Scripture is of God, but that it needs to be divided in light of the revelation of the mystery. You know, what we quite often do when we study the Scripture, we forget where these people are. You know, you read Ephesians, you got to realize Timothy's over there. Paul's writing 2 Timothy to him there in Ephesus. So you have to always keep in your forefront of your mind, if the mystery is anything, it's been revealed. So Timothy had that in his mind. The Israelites have been cast aside, he knew that, because he was living it. You know, and I think sometimes a big mistake people made is they lump everything together without realizing that they all kind of fit together in the time thing, you know. You have to kind of get into it and think of it in that way. Okay, so Paul is telling him that he needs to know that all Scripture is of God, but that it needs to be divided in light of the revelation of the mystery. If Timothy views all Scripture in this way, he will be the perfect or complete man of God, fully furnished unto all good works. Now, that last statement, many of us here have been blessed with the knowledge of the significance of the mystery. By understanding what that is and dividing Scripture in that way, you have a chance of becoming the perfect and complete man of God, fully furnished unto all good works, right? But those that don't understand that, how are they ever going to become perfectly furnished unto all good works? They're not. They never will. That's like there's a Pentecostal church near me that call themselves the Full Gospel Church. By saying that, they're intimating that no one else has the full gospel. You know, it's kind of a same kind of thing, you know. But if you look at this verse, he's actually saying if you understand these things, you have a chance of becoming that. But if you don't understand them, you never will. And that's all a question of inspiration. So now let's compare these two passages of scriptures. Inspiration is a term that seems to have fallen by the wayside. It is often used, even by believers, in a secular way that clouds its meaning. Remember, inspiration means directly breathed by God, or a divine breath of God. Sometimes people, I've probably done this myself, used to you write something, and you know, like you really into it, you know, oh, I was inspired. But see, you weren't inspired. You may have been motivated, but you weren't inspired. That's a secular use of the word, and in a way it kind of cheapens it as to what it means. So it actually means God breathed. So a comparison of these two times this term is used in the Bible will give us a clear view of what it means in terms of the life of the believer. In other words, what difference does it make if I know what it means, if I don't know what it means for me? Otherwise, it's just something I know. I can define a lot of words, but if I don't know what they really mean in terms of where I'm living, what difference does it make? The first time this term is used is in the ancient book of Job. And there is a principle within the study of Scripture that is known as the rule of first mention. What this basic rule means is that the first occurrence of a term in Scripture defines its meaning throughout the rest of the Bible. I believe it is good to apply this rule here in our study of the term of inspiration. The principle of inspiration spoken by Elihu is fundamental to true Christian belief. You agree with that? It's fundamental to true Christian belief and provides the groundwork of Paul's use of the word in 2 Timothy. Now listen closely. An understanding of the uniqueness of the Bible would be impossible without first understanding why the believer is unique among men. Understanding of the Bible would be impossible without first understanding why the believer is unique among men. The person who doesn't think that God gave him faith doesn't consider himself unique among men because he believes that by believing, he can be saved. You can't be saved by believing except God give you the faith to believe it. So that's important to understand that. Now, what is it that makes us as believers different from all the other people upon the earth? Now, I'm not saying this in a way to puff us up, but when I get up in the morning, I find I have a better outlook on things that may befall me during the course of the day if I realize that I'm not like other men are. I'm not like other men are. And I'm not saying that as a matter of pride, but it's a statement of fact. We are not as other people are. What is it that makes us believers different from all other people on earth? Now, a comparison of the two times this term is used in Scripture will give you some valuable information. An understanding of the first meaning will give the second meaning balance and help in understanding the other. The two are related. One is a progressive outgrowth of the other. The two meanings of inspiration. As you recall, the literal meaning of inspiration is that which comes forth from God, a divine breath, a divine puff of wind. God breathed. In Genesis, man became a living soul in the spiritual sense as a result of the breath of God upon a being created from the dust of the earth. As a result, man became spiritually attuned to God, and he became able to reason and understand things of God. He became alive spiritually. This is the first meaning of inspiration: spiritual understanding and life from God. This originated as an act of God upon his created and resulted in man becoming a living soul. The second meaning of inspiration is only understood by those who have received understanding and wisdom in spiritual things. Remember, Timothy already had this first sort of inspiration when Paul told him to understand the scripture. It's only understood by those who have understanding and wisdom in spiritual things as a result of the first. The two are related. The Bible is only a living book to those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Is that right? Otherwise, it's just a book. I had a biology teacher in high school. He said he read the Bible. It was a great book. Godless man. Read the Bible, though. You know, but still, it didn't mean anything to him. It wasn't a living book. To those that are inspired or breathed into by God, his words are given as a source of sustenance, food. Otherwise, they're just words on a page. They mean nothing. The word of life is given to those who are made alive, all because of inspiration. God, if God is going to inspire his word, he's going to have to inspire some people to read it. Otherwise, just giving the word to a bunch of dead men, they're not going to understand what it is. You have to first, men have to be made alive. The word is the breath of God to men who have been breathed upon by God. That makes it unique. The secondary meaning is dependent upon the primary meaning. You see what I'm saying? That's good. Why all men must settle this question. The question of inspiration is one of extreme importance in the lives of all men, both believers and unbelievers. Men that do not know God have no inspiration. God has not made them alive spiritually. Those who have been inspired by God need to understand the importance of the inspired word in their lives as the elect of God. The unbeliever's dilemma before a just God is actually a question of inspiration. If you think about it, it actually is. The believer's wanderings within the wilderness of unbelief are actually a result of questioning the inspiration of God's word. So in one, you have the eternal dilemma, and the other, you have the problem we all have. Why don't I have more of a Christ-honoring life? It's a question of inspiration, basically. The role it plays in the lives of men. The question of inspiration is important for all men. To some, their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. To some, a life where they walk pleasing to God hangs in the balance. All men need to settle this question. The question of inspiration is the most important one all men face. It has eternal consequences. Why the believer needs to know these things. The intent of this study isn't to provide some food for thought for you, which I hope I have, concerning the term of inspiration. There remains the application of this study to consider. What do we, as believers, need to understand? Here are some things that I consider the most important. There are others. First of all, we need to understand that inspiration is the reason we have faith. Our faith is a result of an action of God upon our dead soul. Our faith to believe the gospel is a result of inspiration. The believer is inspired by God. We have understanding and wisdom concerning spiritual things as a result of God inspiring our dead souls. We are made alive. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace, which means unmerited favor, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Only believers have this inspiration. This is our most important gift as a believer. The problem remains, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's something we all say. The help for the believer lies in the fact that the Scriptures are inspired. The inspired man of God has been given the inspired word to guide him unto good works that God has before ordained that he should walk in them. To the uninspired, the inspired words of God are worthless. But to those inspired of God, they are priceless. I learned many things in the preparation of this study, and because God's word is inspired, I know that if you meditate on the question of inspiration, you will learn more than you now know. I leave you with this question. Have you considered inspiration?